Today on the feast of St. Charles Borromeo, I think we should remind ourselves that Borromeo is a model for our day. St. Charles Borromeo lived in the 16th century during the peak of the Protestant so-called Reformation. He realized that there were two things needed to reform the Catholic Church, and they were a proper training of priests and sound catechetical instruction for the faithful. And that's what we desperately need today. St. Charles Borromeo is correctly identified with establishing what for 400 years had been our Catholic seminaries. The Council of Trent had legislated seminaries, but nothing much happened until Borromeo came along. Behind the Church's understanding of a good seminary was that the men were given Orthodox teaching. Secondly, that the men lived under some discipline. Thirdly, that they were given spiritual formation. And fourthly, that they were inspired with zeal for the souls for whom they would work. And until, the latter half of this century, Catholic seminaries, in large measure established by Charles Borromeo, flourished as long as and where they were faithful to the principles set down by Charles Borromeo. Pray that we may have bishops like Borromeo to reform our Catholic seminaries. How well I know. Secondly, Charles Borromeo was the principal architect behind the Catechism of the Council of Trent, or better, the Roman Catechism. The ignorance, first of the clergy, and as a consequence of the laity, was abysmal. And it was not ignorance. That meant people did not know anything about their faith. It was ignorance because what they knew was both inadequate but especially inaccurate. And again, for 400 years, the Roman Catechism has been the mainstay in preserving the integrity of the Catholic faith among the, with resounding emphasis, the faithful. We need both today. We need vocations to the Catholic priesthood. But for 15 years being on the Bishop's Commission for Seminaries in our country, I've been telling people I have no doubt the vocations are there. But they better be able to be properly trained in sound Catholic doctrine, in good, sound, ascetical discipline, in zeal for souls. Borromeo died, as we may say, prematurely, exhausted by his labors, and we sure need sound catechetical training for the faithful. I got two calls last night from Alberta, Canada, and I came home after 10. One from Missionary of Charity, and the other from the pastor of the place where she was serving. He's working among the Native Indians in Alberta. What we need is catechists. I've got five parishes. Each is 1 hour fast drive from the other one. But I can just do so much. So I promised him to do something, and I didn't wait 24 hours to use this homily for the occasion of getting volunteers to serve as catechists in so many parts here of North America. Whatever you can do will be blessed by the Lord. Just one human being. They desperately need instruction, and there is no one to give this to the people. I baptized them, and then tragically, he said, in most cases, in a short time, I lose them. They don't have adequate instruction. St. Charles Borromeo, reformer, founder of the Catholic Seminary, and editor of the Roman Catechism. Pray for the Church of God in our day. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. On the Feast of All the Saints of the Society of Jesus, we should remind ourselves that when St. Ignatius founded what he calls the Company of Jesus, his purpose was to meet a crisis in the Church very much like our own. It was within a generation of the discovery of movable type or print. It was the second great communications revolution in world history. First came with the discovery of the alphabet, the second with the discovery of print. He foresaw that whole nations would be lost to Catholic unity. And what they would need was to be trained in the faith and share that faith with the then means of communication, namely the printed word. In the process, over 400 years, there have been many saints, many blessed, and many martyrs, including the North American martyrs, who shed their blood for the planting of the faith. The lesson for us, my one great hope for the Ignatian catechists, that we will follow in the footsteps of St. Ignatius, and as Ignatius began 450 years ago, so we will do today. The need for teaching the faith today, but it better be the true faith, is unspeakably great.
and the tragedy, and what a tragedy this is that so many who should be teaching the faith, they may be teaching all right, but they're not teaching the true faith. The first condition, therefore, for us is to know our faith and to grow in its clear, accurate, and deep understanding. Secondly, and that was today's gospel, we must die to ourselves. The longer I live, the more I see of human nature, beginning with my own, I realize there's only one obstacle to complete dedication to the work of God in our lives, and that is our own self-will, which, by the way, can be masked under the guise of piety. In other words, what does God want me to do? I pray, I beg in prayer, but then, as I kept saying now, we do God's will today and He'll show us what He wants us to do tomorrow. No matter what the price may be, and I mean no matter what the price may be, especially in the denial of our self-will. Saint Ignatius, founder of the Society of Jesus, and I dare say, dare I say it, co-founder of the Ignatian Catechist, pray for us, obtain for us a deep knowledge of our faith, and give us the courage of martyrs to be ready to stand up to the rejection, the ridicule, the persecution, and if it is God's will, even to lay down our lives for what we know is the truth. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
There are a few more compromising passages of the Gospel than the ones we've just read. Christ being the living God in human form will allow no compromise. The dearest possessions we have on earth, father, mother, wife, children, we must be willing to sacrifice if it is the will of God. What Christ is saying is that in this world we have one very simple option: either to give ourselves entirely to Him, or to risk the loss of our souls. Now, the degree of sacrifice that God will demand of us depends on Him. Of some, God requires more. Of some, less. Some people live a short life. Others live a longer life. Some have many trials. Some have few. But the point of the gospel narrative is that interiorly, in our disposition of soul, we must be willing to sacrifice everything rather than risk losing the friendship of God. And no doubt, one of the great mysteries of life is that you're going to be called upon to make sacrifices every day, especially, and this is the hard one, especially sacrificing the acceptance, the affection, the love of those whom before God we consider the dearest in our lives. Who would have dreamt that we would be entering a period in the history of the world, an age in the history of the church, where families split right down the middle, religious orders torn asunder over whether we are still obedient, say, to the vicar of Christ, whether we still believe in the real presence, whether we still believe, quite frankly, in the Ten Commandments. Keeping your prayers increased, that I mentioned, I think, at the Missionaries of Charity. He is meeting this evening in an Eastern diocese with the Committee for the Liturgy of the Parish. He just refuses to have somebody else, well, purify the chalice after Mass. He's the priest. He's always been dilated to the bishop to survive. In one diocese after another, people call me up, letters. I could spend all my time literally answering telephone calls and letters from people who are crushed over what they see and hear and are told to conform to. Pray first of all for ourselves, that God may give us the knowledge. That's why knowledge of our faith is so crucial. Without the courage we need to remain firm in our faith convictions, but then pray for others. Let me tell you, and especially pray for priests. Only a priest knows, especially one to whom other priests confide their greatest trials, to be faithful to what they know is the truth, and yet are being pressured by their peers to act contrary to their deepest convictions. Lord Jesus, you are not exaggerating when you said, if we are to be your disciples, we must be willing to sacrifice everything, including our own lives. Keep us faithful to your teaching, that first, dear Savior, that we may know what to believe, know what to do, and then give us the strength to remain firm, so that when you call us at the moment when we enter eternity, you will have found us faithful to your word. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
The parable of the unjust steward is both mysterious but also very revealing. Christ uses this parable of the manager who, knowing that he was going to be dismissed, to make sure that people then would be friendly to him after he lost his job, cheated by cutting down on how much each debtor owed his master. In Christ's unusual words, the children of this world are more enterprising than the children of light. All we have to do, and we're in the right city, every company, General Motors, Ford, McDonald's, organized to the teeth. Everyone knows what they're supposed to do, and they either do it or they get fired. When, however, it comes to living up to the demands of a faithful Catholic, again, there are definite regulations, canon law, filled with prescriptions. What happens? Companies in the world are well run. They're efficient. And the church today is going, as we know, through its most serious crisis in almost 2,000 years of history. How is it that people are so zealous, so punctilious, so almost scrupulously exact when it comes to dealing with the things of this world, and can be so casual, indifferent when it comes to serving God? Why? The fact is a matter of record. The explanation is not easy. First of all, the things of this world are tangible, sensibly perceptible. My friend, whom I married in Pittsburgh last Sunday, is manager of a Pizza Hut. No big deal, but he knows exactly what to do, and he better count every penny. There is tangibility, specificity. Again, in the things of this world, there are sanctions, and they are immediate. You don't do your job one day as well as you should, the manager keeps a record. You're called in. My friend, you're not doing well. You did this or that. I'll give you a week or 2 weeks. And the man's out of a job. Once again, there is monetary compensation. And in fact, in some jobs, the more you produce, the more commission you make. The results or the rewards of your service, well, there's even a payday, exactly when you're supposed to receive your check. Whereas in the things of God, there is subtlety. It is not always so clear what precisely I am to do. We don't have immediate sanctions. And above all, we live by faith. We do not have the heart, concrete, specific, definite, either reward for what we've done or dire consequences if we don't. What are we being told by our Lord? Be enterprising. Be specific. Be definite. Be concrete. But for that, there's only one remedy. Either we get the light and inspiration from God through His grace, or, well, what Christ said was being done in His day will be done in our day. The key, oh, how cheap, how pious this may sound, the key to achievement with God is being in constant contact with Him by prayer. If there's anything that I've learned, and I've learned a lot of things in over 40 years in the priesthood, those who pray succeed in the moral order, in the spiritual order, in the things of God. Those who don't pray become the failures, the washouts, and so sadly the tragedies in the moral and spiritual order. We've got to be in contact with this other world to live as successfully as the children of this world live in theirs. Lord Jesus, teach us to pray, and we dread saying it. Teach us to pray constantly. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Today is the feast of the dedication of St. John Lateran in Rome. Although St. Peter's is the chief basilica in the Catholic Church, St. John Lateran is really the official church of the Bishop of Rome. Over the centuries, some of the most important general councils of the church were held at the Church of St. John Lateran, the most important being in 1215, the Fourth Lateran Council, at which, among other things, that's 1215, the Church decreed that every Catholic is to receive in this sequence First Confession and then First Communion on reaching the age of reason. That law has never been changed. However, I think the most important thing we should reflect on today on the feast of the dedication of the Church of St. John Lateran is the significance of a Catholic Church, not of the Catholic Church as the mystical body of Christ, but of a Catholic Church. Evidently, a single church is mighty important if, for the major basilicas, even the anniversary of the dedication is to be commemorated. And in fact, the cathedral church, a very diocese in the world, has a special feast day every year throughout the whole world. What is the significance of a Catholic Church? Not unimportant, I think, these days. A Catholic Church, here first and most importantly, where Jesus Christ is present on earth in the Holy Eucharist. Does that ever have to be stressed these days? Catholic churches should be open. Most of the Catholic churches in the United States are closed most of the time. Why should they be open? So the people can be encouraged to adore our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. In church, that's where He is. Why is a Catholic Church important? Because it is the place where the Catholic faithful of a given territory worship together. The word together or togetherness having been appropriated by our Protestant brethren has lost much of its meaning for, I'm afraid, many Catholics. The Catholic Church, therefore, has a single place of worship. Signifies, symbolizes our worship as a people worshiping the community of persons in the one God. In other words, a Catholic Church signifies that God wants to be adored, He wants to be invoked, He wants to be honored and praised, not only by individuals, but by people as a community. Thus, revealing their own faith in God as the eternal community, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One more reason why a Catholic Church is so important in the mind of Catholic Christianity. No doubt, God confers His graces everywhere or wherever. But over the centuries of the Church's history, we know God confers special graces when or while we are worshiping Him in a church. The Catholic Church has, of course, replaced the temple in Jerusalem. Not insignificantly. After 19 centuries, by now you'd think that the Jewish people would have at least somewhere, and of course in Jerusalem, have rebuilt their temple. They haven't. However, each individual Catholic Church is a successor of what used to be the Jewish synagogue. Now that we have synagogues. But what a difference between the synagogue of the first Israel and a Catholic Church of the new Israel. Because it is in the Catholic Church, change the article, in a Catholic Church, that no longer are there sacrifices, but only one. The sacrifice of Calvary, literally reenacted. let's pray that our Catholic churches, especially in a country like our own, will once again become what they were meant to be, a place of corporate worship, a place where the faithful realize that Jesus Christ is really present, a place where they genuflect before a visible tabernacle, and a place where people realize that not just the liturgy or the Eucharist is, as the verb goes, celebrated, but where the sacrifice of the Mass is offered on the altar. Lord Jesus, deepen our faith in your Holy Trinity as a community of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Enlighten us by our own faithful worship of you in our Catholic churches. May witness to our community as the people of God, united like you, our God, in selfless love. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Saint Joseph, martyr, I think you might say something about the importance of praying and sacrificing for the reunion of the Eastern Church separated from Rome with the Catholic Church. My own background is Byzantine. My mother was Byzantine. I never spoke English at home. My first prayer book was in Russian script. Saint Joseph was a martyr because he tried too zealously to bring the separated Orthodox back to union with Rome. You might wonder, what's the problem? What's the problem? Three things. The papacy, marriage, and power. Papacy, marriage, and power. The Orthodox, as we know, have the seven sacraments. They have the Mass. But they reject the authority of the Bishop of Rome. There have been 21 general councils of the Catholic Church. 13 of those, except for the first 8, the Orthodox do not accept. Behind the rejection of the authority of the Pope rests, of course, the loss of centuries of Catholic teaching, which the Orthodox do not accept. Secondly, marriage. Back already in the 7th century, one bishop after another in the Eastern churches, under pressure from his people, was encouraging, at least allowing, divorce with remarriage. The one, the primary, the fundamental, the elementary, the foundational reason why the Orthodox will not reunite, please God they will, for they have not for centuries reunited with Rome, is because they insist that sacramental consummated marriage can be dissolved and you can remarry. My friends, it is that simple. A, B, C. In other words, the indissolubility of sacramental consummated marriage. How well I know. And the third reason is power. You can't run a Pizza Hut or a McDonald's without authority. As friends of mine working for both tell me, you can't have a church without authority. So, where's the power? The power is in the bishops. Form a conclave, and they wield the power, and they want the power, and they don't want the Pope to, quote, steal it from them. Pray, by the way, pray for the bishops' meeting in Washington these days. Pray. Power. So that the Catholic Church will be, well, the Roman Catholic Church and not Episcopalianism. Lord Jesus, you'll raise St. Joseph, bishop and martyr, as a model for us of courage in defending the primacy of the Bishop of Rome as a defender of the indissolubility of sacramental marriage, and as a man who realized that the hardest temptations for bishops to resist is to pride, the thirst for power against, as the expression goes, the Roman tyranny. St. Joseph, bishop and martyr of Christian unity, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.